fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's notes. They were on the back chair if you didn't get them, if you want them. This is A Cry at Midnight, Part 10, Discerning the Bridegroom. Father, I'm asking that you would just give me an anointing to say things the way that you're saying them. I don't just want to say what you're saying. I want to say it the way that you're saying it. So will you help me? And will you fill this room with the love that you have for Jesus? Would you put it inside of us? I just agree with Matt, Lord, that you would just fill us with the love that you have for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today's message is about the bridegroom. We've been going through for the last 10 messages that I've gotten a chance to do on Sunday mornings, just in case you don't know. We've been going through the parable of the 10 bridesmaids and defining the different terms in the parable and then connecting them to the other parts of the Bible that talk about these terms. So the parable of the 10 bridesmaids has a lot of information that's actually connected to a bunch of other parts of the Bible. And if you don't mine out what it means, you could really miss what Jesus is trying to say to us to be ready and not miss the day of his appearing, to not miss the time of his visitation. And that's really important that we take that seriously, that we could, that it's possible that we could love Jesus, that we could be in with other people that love Jesus and not have the connection that he actually demands to his leadership that keeps us seeing him as he returns. There's many people are going to see the wrong guy as the Messiah. That's what the Antichrist is the wrong Messiah. And Jesus warned, he said, there'll be many false Christs. And like they are going to say, come over here and see this guy or come over here and see that guy. He was warning the church not to go. So it's possible that we would. And the way that we won't is by knowing how to discern the bridegroom, who he is, what he's like, what he wants, and what he's doing. And that's really the point of today, and then next week, I get a chance to talk again back-to-back, and so I'm going to be talking about the same thing next week as well. Okay, so item one, much of the church will discern the wrong Messiah. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids is a parable that's entirely about the church. There's 10 bridesmaids or 10 virgins all looking for the return of the bridegroom. This is a parable entirely about the church. Half of the church will be removed from the Lord's presence because they could not discern the Lord. So in the parable, which we're about to read, the reason the five foolish get removed from the entire paradigm of where the bridegroom is because they can't see. They can't see him. They're running out of oil. Their lamps are going out, and they can't see in the dark this bridegroom that everybody's supposed to go out and behold. And so it's simply not discerning the bridegroom that gets half of the church in this parable removed from his presence. We actually want to take this seriously, that we could maybe see the wrong thing as what the Messiah is all about. Now, the lamp is the eye, or the vision required to rightly see in the dark. We've kind of covered that in the past weeks. We've talked a lot about the lamp, and we think about John the Baptist, who is the burning and shining lamp, and he's the one shining before Jesus and saying, you know, I'm not worthy to hold this man's sandals, and you think I'm intense. He's gonna actually clean out his threshing floor. He's got his winnowing fork in his hand. He's gonna thoroughly clean his threshing floor, burn the chaff, and he's gonna put the wheat in his barn. Like John the Baptist, he had a vision. He had a lamp that was a witness of Jesus's personality so that people could see him. But there was oil that was burning in that lamp. And we want to know, what is the oil that burns in the lamp of the wholehearted believer? What is the thing that's actually behind the scenes creating this witness? And there's a really specific thing called intimacy. Intimacy with God that's creating this witness, that's creating this flame. And you have to have your own flame. The oil can't be shared. No one. The definition of intimacy means it's just you and Jesus. There has to be some aspect of your devotional life that's really just you and Jesus, where you're getting something that's fueling what other people see. So you can't just live just you and Jesus. He said, don't hide the lamp. Don't put it under a bushel. You put it on a lampstand, but there has to be something burning to show off on the lampstand. And that something burning is intimacy, and that intimacy is obtained by the eight Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. That's where we get that passage from where it says, don't hide the lamp under a bushel. So if you want to know how to get intimacy, the very first thing you have to do is recognize that you have very little. That's called poverty. And you have to not be okay with very little intimacy. And then you have to cry out, mourn it. And then when he gives it, you can't get haughty that you know God. Like, this is the point of the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, is that intimacy is required, especially in the last days. And in the last days, it'll be very hard to be intimate with God. Why? Why would it be hard to be intimate with God in the last days? Anybody know? Because of a storm, good, because of confusion? Yes, because there's a growing accusation against God that he's not good because he's allowing the judgments to happen. There's a growing accusation that he's a hard man, that he requires too much, that he can't possibly expect that we would submit to a king who rules with a rod of iron and actually requires he be the only solution to the trouble of our day. That's very, very disruptive to the human heart because it doesn't sound loving. So it's hard to be intimate with someone who to the flesh sounds very hard, but in the spirit we see it's his judgments are his love. Do you see what I'm saying? This intimacy, this isn't just like, hey, go to a couple of good IHOP, you know, meetings and maybe hit Bethel and let, you know, these people tell you how much, you know, Jesus gave them this song and he's lovely. That's not the intimacy. That's somebody else's flame. You have to have your own flame, your own interaction with him that puts something in your heart to burn through a very dark period of time where people are going to accuse Jesus of being mean. Now, I want to tell you something. The Lord told me this on my drive here today. He said, Tom, I want you to think about the two witnesses. What will the earth do to the two witnesses? Why will they kill them? Because they released judgment. It says that they tormented the people of the earth. Now, there is a mistaken thing in the church right now that at some point, the church is going to get so pure and spotless that the world is just going to love Jesus because they see all the love of the church. That is never going to happen. You can know that from the parable of, or from the story of the two witnesses. The two witnesses are the greatest example of Jesus' love to the earth, and they say they tormented us, they kill them, and they leave their bodies rotting for 3 days. The earth is never going to be won by popularity and like thinking Jesus is great. So you could just erase that right from your mind right now. There's never a moment where the church is just like, the music gets so good and the teaching gets so good and it connects with the heart so well that a ton of people are just like, I want to love Jesus. That's never going to happen. What's going to happen are witnesses of the truth, meek people that burn even though everyone's saying you're awful because they have an intimate relationship with a bridegroom king that no one can see and no one can share. They have a connection to Jesus where he's telling them things that they're hanging on to in intimacy. They're not sharing them. They're actually not telling everybody everything they hear from the Lord. There's many things they hang just special to them. Jesus requires this. You can't have an intimate relationship with him if you just want everyone to know what you think. It's impossible. That's not intimate. That's like a really bad movie. Okay, now, the lamp is the eye or the vision required to see rightly in the dark. The oil is what burns in the lamp. It's intimacy with the Lord, which is confidence or faith in who he is when everyone begins to say he is someone else. So I'm going to read Matthew 25, 1 to 13. This is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Now, in this parable, you don't see it in the backstory, but the truth is, 5 of these bridesmaids, when they hear bridegroom's coming, let's go out and meet him, they've got a vision in their mind of someone they know, someone they love. Someone who's told them many things, even in this night, even in this dark, even in this slumber, they're still connected in love to this man. The other 5, they're hearing about somebody someone else loves. They're hearing about somebody people around them love, this man. Like there's at least half of the people around them that are still hearing from him and intimate with him and know, like they have an inkling of what he's doing. And the other 5 just know that somebody does. And that's not enough. that won't carry them through this journey to go out and meet him through this long, dark night. You have to have something burning in your heart that's intimate. It's just you and him that you've kept, that you hold, that burns inside of you. That doesn't mean that you don't share things. Like, he wants a witness. He wants a shared testimony of who he is. But there have to be some things that are just yours with him. And they should be growing as we get closer and closer to the wedding. Our knowledge of him, our understanding of what he loves and what he hates and what he wants and how he's misunderstood. Like, this is intimate. When you understand how someone's misunderstood, you're intimate with them. When you just think what everybody else thinks about them in the misunderstanding, you're not intimate. You actually have to understand how he's misunderstood. And you have to actually feel it. Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to understand how he's misunderstood. I want to be in it. I want to be misunderstood with him. This is intimacy. Do you see what I'm saying? I want Sam in the same accusations that I'm in. And I want her in the same praise that I'm in. I want her in the same reality that I'm in. Because we're one. And Jesus wants the same. This is very difficult. Don't hear this and think, yeah, someday. You have to hear this and think, yes, today. I'm going to enter into this rest today. This is rest. What I'm describing, it might sound intense, but it's rest. Because these five bridesmaids, they find out they did it right, the wise ones. And the five foolish, though they may have found some rest in the days leading up to hearing that the bridegroom is coming, as soon as they hear it, they're in a panic. There is no rest. There is no rest for those who don't wait on the Lord. None. So you really want to get into this place where you're one with him, okay? The wise took oils. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Again, five hear that one way, five hear an entirely different thing, really. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They don't understand at all intimacy. They don't even understand that it can't be shared. They just say, I want it now. There's a lot of people that are going to say, okay, Jesus, I get it. I want it now. And he's going to say, it's too late. It's too late. The message of the American church is, he's so desperate to save you. Will you just say the prayer? Will you just get? He's not desperate to save anyone. He's willing. He did it all to save anyone, but he is not desperate to save anyone. His father is very demanding about who is joined to him, like any good father would be. And you have to actually not wait to this moment to be like, okay, I'm ready for it now, Jesus. I'm ready to put all the rest of my life aside, and I'll take it now. That's too late. You actually have to do it in advance. And this is the point of the parable that Jesus is telling, which we'll get to in just a second. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, everybody say ready. That means that you want it now. Now. Not when you hear, oh, the bridegroom's coming. Okay, now it's time to really want everything. You want it now. Right now. What would you do? Would you buy the field that the treasure is in? What if it cost you everything? Would you sell everything that people think about you to buy the pearl of great price? Would you? The right answer is no. Do you hear what I'm saying? Peter's answer was, I'm ready to die for you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, the right answer, Peter, is no. It's to pray. Because the truth is, if you are that kind of person, you'd be doing it right now, but you're not. I'm not. The right answer is no. I don't love you like I want to, but I really want to love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength. You give me everything I need to love you, but I hold so much of it for me. I see so much of this garden is mine, but I really want to love you. Break me. That's what he's doing. He's shaking this garden out of the hands of arrogant people right now. He's shaking his garden out of the hands of arrogant people right now. And if you're hoping to go back to the time when you had a better grip on the garden, you are mistaken. It's his. It belongs to him. We have to want him now. Now. More than anything else. More than anything else. More than cars, more than houses, more than people thinking we're successful. More than we're afraid people think we aren't successful, more than being right. We have to want him more than a good reputation. We have to want him more than we want a good life for our families. He is the good life for our families. He is the only way to a good life for our families. We're literally watching the destruction of families all over the earth because they refuse the leadership of Jesus. He is the good life. It's just your flesh will never agree with that statement. Only your spirit will. And that's a miracle that you even could. It's a miracle that you could ever agree that Jesus is the good life. But you have to decide it's true. And you have to actually start making choices into it. This is what the wise did. Yes. Yes. Yeah, so Dina's saying as far as trimming your lamp and trimming your light, that you're talking mostly just about reading your Bible and having a daily devotional life with him. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, Dina, is telling him that you don't have a right view of who he is and letting him change you. You can't, your righteousness is filthy rags. You cannot work your way into a right view of God. It's impossible because he's infinite. So in a sense, Dina, what you're saying is I need to have a stronger devotional life or keep my devotional life, keep focused on him. That's not untrue, but you can't. So what we do is we come to a place where we tell him, I got to see you rightly, and I don't. And I know that I did, Dina. I would know I was seeing Jesus rightly if I had no fear. If I had no circumstance could shake my level of trust in who he is. And if I had no jealousy and if I had no anxiety and I had patience and not impatience, like if the fruit of the Spirit were manifesting, I would know I'm getting a very honed view of who he is. But I'm not. You know, and I can't read my Bible into that. I can only let him change my heart. And that means I have to tell him where I'm not changed. Does that make sense? So it's nuanced. You're not wrong, but that's what I mean. All right. That's a great question. Thank you. Okay, so the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. See, this is what Jesus wants. He wants to know you. But he refuses to violate the boundary lines of your heart. He refuses to come in and inspect what's going on in your mind, will, and emotions and be like, okay, this is what we got to change. He knows it, but he refuses to know you. He actually respects your desire to be separate from him. And we know this because he let Adam and Eve become separate from God. Like, so what we're really trying to do is not be really good Bible readers and really good devotional people and really good prayers. What we're trying to do is be led by God. Actually, to say, I can't live without you. I can't even really understand this without you. Do you see what I'm saying? And so if we do that, what we become are God-led people, not good people for God. There are no good people for God. God didn't come to find the good people, and then he's going to discard the bad people. He said, I came for the sick. I came for those that know they're not good. And they're willing to embrace that they couldn't be, except for asking and receiving from me. That's the narrow road of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Okay, so this missing of the bridegroom is really based on what Dina just asked about and what we're talking about. It'll happen, though, at an unknown time. It'll happen when no one knows. No one knows. When this cry is going to come out and say, behold, let's go out and meet him. And Jesus was clear about this. Like, if you're trying to time when you need to get fully all about Jesus, you're crazy. It will never work that way. You can't time that market. You can't time any market, really. But you definitely can't time this. You have to be investing in advance. And the next parable in the parables from Matthew 25 are literally about investing. It's the parable of the 10 talents. So you want to be investing what God has given you right now as much as you can, knowing he's going to hold you accountable for what you gained from investing your life now. So how are you investing your life now? What is the vision that you have of the next year? What's the vision you have of the next 2 years? What's success look like for you? Does success look like for you being a more broken person, a more needy person, actually being more aware that you can't do any righteousness without God? Is that success in your vision, in your lamp? Is that what the oil that he would give, is that what it's going to burn? Most people know. Most people's definition of what would be good in the next 2 years is generally comfort, security, safety, my kids doing the right thing. That's got nothing to do with this oil of intimacy of how he's changing you and making you a more needy, more broken person so that he can lead you better. You want to have a vision of being more broken. Most people are concerned everybody else except Jesus. That's external. This is intimate. I'm talking about something internal. External, when he comes, if he finds you external, just hoping everybody else has a relationship with him, you're one of the five foolish. You should be yearning for, dying for, literally dying for, dying to yourself, that you would have an intimate relationship with him. That's who he will take with him. Okay. Now, this requires great humility. Now, one other point. So this missing of the bridegroom, it's going to happen at an unknown time. And I think we can accept that. Okay, nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows exactly, you know, when he's coming. But in the midst of all of the signs of the times in Matthew 24. So in Matthew 24, Jesus says, the abomination of desolation, when you see that, get out of Jerusalem. He says, there's a time of trouble unlike the earth has ever seen. He says, earthquakes, pestilence, those are the birth pangs. He says, you're going to be offered up to great tribulation. Many are going to persecute you. You're going to betray one another, hate one another. Love of men is going to grow cold. And then he says, at that time, this parable of the 10 bridesmaids will happen. And he says, watch therefore, for you don't know when it's going to happen, even in the context of all the signs of the times. The signs of the times won't make it more clear is the point. It will make it harder to see. That's the darkness he's talking about. All of the intensity of the judgment and the nature of our flesh to react to something being taken away from us, he's saying this will confuse you if you don't have intimacy burning in your heart. If you don't have a purpose and a vision for why this is all happening, you will pick the wrong Messiah. You will pick a false Christ. You'll pick somebody that you think will save the world, but he's not saving the world. He's pulling people out of the world. He will never save the world. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming. He's saving people from the world right now. And many people in the church are like, let's just save the world. Let's save the Afghans. Let's save people that are getting sick. Let's save people who are losing all their money. Let's save the poor people that can't afford this economy. And he's saying, I am calling people out. I'm releasing judgment so they would let go of my garden because I'm going to give them a whole brand new garden. I'm going to renovate the whole thing with fire, and you're not fireproof. You're not fireproof. He is the answer to the fire that's coming. He will take you and keep you. He will set you alive and on fire. But you on your own are not fireproof. And he's going to rinse this thing with fire, guaranteed. Guaranteed. So great humility is required for faith. Great faith is required for humility. So you have to believe that Jesus is really going to reward you for going all in right now. That's faith. And you have to have humility that says, I wasn't really doing that much with my life anyway. That will help your faith. But if you're like, no, I've gotten myself this far, and if I don't keep pushing until the end, not only will you not have faith, you'll have arrogance and no humility. He'll leave you on your own because that's what you wanted. So you have to be a person that's like, I really haven't done that great this far anyway. What have I got to lose? This is what Peter says to Jesus. When everybody's leaving Jesus, he says, where else am I going to go? You're the one that's got the words of eternal life. Yeah, I had a pretty decent fishing business with my dad. Yeah, me and my brother were working together. Yes, we had some equipment. But the truth is, when I met you, everything changed. And I just want to be with you where you are. Is this what your vision is for the coming 2 years? Is your vision, I wasn't doing that great before COVID hit. What if I got to lose? I'm just going to go all the way. Is that your vision? Is your vision, you know, the economy is unstable. I don't need to be more unstable for me to realize money's going to be worthless at some point in time. What am I trying to hang on to? I might as well just go all in. I just want to be with him anyway. This is what the wise bridesmaids are saying. They have this encounter with him that's the reason they wake up in the morning is just to hear Jesus and what he thinks and what he wants. When they go to sleep at night, the only opinion they really are starting to care about is what Jesus said about what they did, what Jesus said about their success, what Jesus said about their vision. This is the oil of intimacy that you can't share with anyone else. Otherwise, that makes it unintimate. If I just woke up in the morning and Jesus told me like seven or eight great things, I was like, everybody, this is what Jesus is saying. And then at night, he tells me another couple of great things. Everybody, this is what Jesus is saying. I don't love Jesus. I love you. And I want you to love me. But if I'm like, oh, I can't believe you tell me these things. What do we do with this? Is this for anyone else to even know? Like, A lot of people get persecuted for being lawless. It doesn't mean they don't have revelation. They're just lawless. And he does it because he loves them. And he wants them to come back and be intimate. Again, I didn't learn this in the book. I learned this by being lawless and just wanting everyone to know what I know about him. But that's not intimate. And that won't carry me through a time when everybody that I want to think I know him hates him. Do you see what I'm saying? Because a lot of people, at least half, aren't going to know him. And many of them are going to hate him. Because he won't do what they think he should do. What do you think he should do? He's asking us this question. What do you think he should do? If you were him, what do you think he should do? Should he let the wicked continue in wickedness even though they're going to a lake of fire? Should he? No, of course not. Is there any wickedness in you? Would he have to judge you? If he judged the wicked, would he have to judge you? Of course, he would. Are you willing to call out on his name for his mercy as a lifestyle? You should be. Because humility demands that you do it, because you're not making yourself breathe. You're not making yourself think. Everything is breaking. We are in that moment of time. And mostly we're reacting to the loss. We're finding out how external we were and not internal. And all he's saying is, come to me. Come to me. I like you. That's why I told you these things. Do you know how few people on the planet are hearing a message like this right now? Very few. Because very few even want to hear it. Very few are even willing to open their heart enough to think they could be wrong about anything. You can see it all around you, even though everything's breaking. Are you teachable? Are you breakable? Are you vulnerable? Are you willing to have a God? Or do you just want everything God offers? Are you willing to have a God, or do you just want everything he gives? Because if you just want everything he gives, the Father doesn't want to marry you to him. It wouldn't be good for him, okay? You must see things about Jesus others can't see and the world cannot receive. He's not waiting for you to be a really good example of Christianity so a bunch of people see you and get saved. That is not what he is waiting for. That's a lie. That's the flesh's interpretation of the gospel. He's not looking for that. You have to see things others can't see and the world refuses to receive. Jesus said about his spirit in John 16, he said the world cannot receive the spirit, doesn't want it. The world cannot receive it. You have to come out of the world to see him. Okay. You must see things about Jesus others can't see and the world cannot receive. Most of the church wrongly attends meetings, thinking the meeting is about people. The meetings are not about people being ministered to. This meeting is not about people being ministered to. This meeting is not about you hearing the really good things that Jesus wants to do to save your life. This meeting is about ministering to Jesus. He just happens to also have a body of people. He has a body that's made up of everybody that wants his leadership. He's the head, we're the body. So de facto, we minister to the body. That's the point of the meeting. But it's because we love him. We love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourselves because that's his body. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to actually get into this framework. Now, that doesn't mean he knows who he's calling. That doesn't mean like everybody that carry, you know, card-carrying Christian, that's the neighbor that you're kind to. We have to realize, like, we have to love our neighbor because we don't know wheat from tare. We can't tell. We have to know. He's drawing people to himself. So we want to more and more over time discern the body. This is what is being talked about in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says to the Corinthian church, many of you are sick and dying because you won't discern the body. You come to the meetings, you just want to eat and drink. You think it's actually about you. If you start to think these meetings are about people, you'll start to think they're about you people. You. And you'll start to see how you can impact the meeting, how you can take from the meeting, how the meeting becomes more and more you-centric. You do not want that to happen. You want the meetings to be about Jesus. Jesus loves you more than I do. He loves you more than anybody else in this room does. So if these meetings are about Jesus, they're the most about the people because he's for the people. Do you see what I'm saying? But you can cut Jesus out of it and just make the meetings about the people and trying to bring Jesus to the people. That's wrong. That's wrong. We don't love each other the way that Jesus loves us. And so we love Jesus. We will find ourselves and obey him. We will find ourselves loving each other the way Jesus does. That's different than the way the world does. Okay? Very important. So the meetings are about the Lord being discerned. Anyone added to his body is ministered to. Anyone not convicted to come out of the world is rejected. That's the way it works. People are given the invitation. Many are called. Few are chosen. This is what the parable of the 10 bridesmaids is about, the many called and the few chosen. Half are not chosen, though they are all considering themselves the church, though they all are in the same meetings, though they all are at the same waiting, they're all in the same sleeping, they're all hearing the same cry at midnight, they just hear two different Jesuses when they hear it. One hears an external, everybody, we should go out and meet him. The other one's like, oh, he's here. My beloved. Well, who is your beloved that you would tell us to tell him he's you're lovesick for him? Let me tell you who he is. You hear the Shulamite saying this? I know about him. Well, how does a Shulamite in chapter 5 of the Song of Songs suddenly know all this stuff about Jesus, about, you know, Solomon? She opened her heart. She opened the garden of her heart. He came in. He ate and drank. He dined with her. And then she goes to sleep feeling clean. And then he wakes her in the night in chapter 5. And she goes to go out with him. And there's no one at the door. But she goes out looking for him. She's like, I don't want to miss my chance. I missed it before. I missed it in the past. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to go looking in the wrong place. Just if you see him, just tell him I'm lovesick. It's actually about him. It's not about me. I move past I'm dark but lovely into who he is, what he looks like, what he's about. And she starts to describe his beauty, and they beat her. And she's like, just tell him I'm lovesick. This is what the parable of the 10 bridesmaids is talking about. Are you ready for the night where war is declared against the church? 42-month war against the church. Do you have intimacy that will carry you through that? Or are you just hoping we all get it together so that we can all go together? Because we're not all going to go together. Half of us won't. Half of us will be like, where do you get the intimacy part? I know I should have given more of my time. I know I should have given more of my money. I know I should have stopped paying attention to all these things. I know that was a distraction of Babylon. But now I really want him, and it's going to be a too late. It's going to be a too late. Guaranteed. He wrote it many ways, many times, many places. And the accusation will be, I knew you were a hard man. But he's not a hard man. He's a lover. And he doesn't share his love with just anybody. He shares it with people that want it. Do you want this love? Do you want the love when the world says he's evil? Do you still want it? You should, when you got married, if you're married, this should have been a question somebody asked you. You probably did. Rich, poor, sickness, health, good reputation or not, you're going to love her. Are you going to love him? Are you going to get married to him? Do you hear the accusation growing right now? It's growing like crazy. And there's many people in the church who are like, can we just make Jesus a little more palatable to the world? He loves the vaccine. No, he doesn't. He has an opinion about it. I don't know what his opinion is for you. But he is the only hope for human health, the only one in the Bible. You won't find another one. He might use the vaccine, but he doesn't love the vaccine. The vaccine isn't love. Jesus is love. God is love. Well, he loves poor people getting everything they need. Maybe not. Not if it's keeping them bound to a system that's taking them to hell. He doesn't love that. I can guarantee it. What does he love? What does he love about you? If I asked you, if Jesus came and asked you, what do I love about you? Do you have an answer for him? Do you know what he loves about you? Is that what you're doing in a prayer room? Finding out what he loves about you? Do you have an answer? If they're like, why do you charge us so? Why you're out looking for this Jesus, and you're going to pay the price for it. Why are you looking for him? What's the reason for your hope? That's the way Paul said it. He said, you should always be ready to give a reason for your hope. Paul saw all of Christianity under persecution. That's the way he understood it. That was his context for Christianity, was under persecution. You happen to have been born into a moment in time in a very apostate reality of Christianity where there is no persecution. That's not real Christianity. And if you start to walk into real Christianity, you'll find real persecution. I guarantee it. It's not that hard to find, honestly. Because of the internet, because of the way we're connected to each other, you start saying something true with conviction because you've got an intimate connection to somebody who's telling you, say it anyway, you will find persecution quickly. But are you? Do you have a reason to? Do you know what he finds beautiful about you, and do you know what to find beautiful about him? This is discerning the bridegroom. This is who that bridegroom is in Matthew 25. It's not just some, oh yeah, the plastic figure on the wedding cake There's going to be a wedding. It's the reason that I'm living. It's not just a song. He's a man with emotions that is very misunderstood right now. He paid literally with his own blood. He paid an entire 33 years of perfect living, submission to the Holy Spirit, never doing anything wrong. The only man that should never die, infinitely unjust, was his death on a cross, misunderstood by billions of people for the last 2,000 years. He has an opinion about this. He has a feeling about this. He has emotions about this. He's releasing judgment described in this book for 2,000 years. And there's a sign down the street that says, science is going to win. He has an opinion about that. Do you? Do you have an opinion about that? Do you have a friend? Do you have a lover? Do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear what his father is saying? Because I'm telling you, his father is serious about his son. He is serious about his son. He is going to get a pure and spotless bride. He really is. But is it going to be us? Or do we just know that it's possible, that we know other people have encountered him in this way? And we just think if we could stay close to those people, we'll be okay. We won't. He's too specific for his son to just have people in the group. He wants people with a connection. He gave us an amazing thing in this room. He gave us a place to come and say, I don't have a connection, God. Can you feel it? This is what I want to ask you. I feel like the Holy Spirit is asking you this. Can you feel the lack of connection when you walk in this room? Can you feel? It could be more. It should be more. And do you say in your head, I'm just going to grind it out, God, until you come? That's external. God, it's got to be more. It is boring, God. I don't get it. I've been coming here for 5 years, and I still don't feel like I'm walking out glowing. Why? What am I missing? What am I not carrying? What does this city deserve in the way of a witness, of somebody who knows you? What does it deserve? Do you know there's a billion people at least on this planet that think hope came out of Portage and Bishop? They think hope came out of Kalamazoo. Hope should come out of Kalamazoo. There's three houses of prayer here. This tiny little town. At least. There's probably more. I just don't know about them. Hope should be coming out of this place. Joy should be coming out of this place. Worship should be coming out of this place. A vision should be coming out of this place. Intimacy with Jesus should be coming out of this place. Because he gave us his spirit. There's an ocean of all these things inside of every one of us. There is so much more hope in here than down the street. So much more. But will you stand for it? Because if you do, there will be people that say you're evil, that you hate people. But you don't. You just love Jesus, and he loves those people even more than you do. There'll be people that say you're unhopeful. But that hope is going to disappoint. The hope that doesn't disappoint is the one gained in tribulation. I glory in tribulation because it produces perseverance. Perseverance produces hope, and that hope won't disappoint. Do you know if you preach a disappointing hope, you're evil. You're evil. Don't preach a disappointing hope. And I'm not just talking about the vaccine. That's just one tiny example. There are all kinds of hopes that we are preaching that aren't Jesus. We can preach aspirin as a hope. We can preach a book as a hope. We can preach control as a hope. We can preach more money as a hope. We can preach preaching as a hope. We can preach praying as a hope. Praying is not the hope. Praying is the way to talk to the hope. Praying is not the hope. Worship is not the hope. Worship is a way to tell the hope how amazing he is if that's what you're doing. Worship is a way to open your heart to the hope. There's only one hope. If you believe that, stand with me. Jen, you want to come up? It's a good thing we got another week for this message. Lord, I just thank you. You know better than anyone else what we need to do. Lord, I'm asking in this room. I hear the Lord saying, don't hear servant Tom. in his weakness, mess up my message. I told you it's because I like you. He's saying, I told you it's because I like you. I really like you. I'm weak. I am a fleshy vessel that gets excited and brings things out in a way that's less than his glory. He wants to intimately tell you the thing I just, a three-year-old, sketched out. He wants to intimately tell it to you well. Let's just ask him to this week. Holy Spirit, in this room, just give us a reason for hope. Holy Spirit, in this room, give us vision of what you find lovely about us. If you ask him, he will do that. If your heart's hard, though, and you think that's just not for you, he won't. He really won't. He'll just let you go. It's clear in the Bible. If you hear the word of the Lord today, enter into this rest. Don't say tomorrow. Holy Spirit, in this room, take us into the rest of the Lord. Take us in, Lord. I gotta see more of you. Lord, I gotta see more of you. I wanna know that your hair is black like the raven, that your eyes are fitly set, washed in milk like a dove, that your body, Lord, it's like ivory with settings of sapphire. What does that even mean? I don't even know what that means, God. Will you pour it out in this room? Intimacy with your son, Father. Will you pour it out in this room? God, I want to have a different hope than what I hear around me. I want to have one that I just hang on to, just me and you. It's something really just me and you. If you tell him that, he will give it to you. Holy Spirit, in this room, just me and you. In Jesus' name.